Thank you, Andrew, Corey. What a wonderful way to begin. What wonderful words. What a wonderful Creator that we serve. So, why are we here? I did not mean it as a esoteric, why was I born and why does life exist? But a more practical, why are we here today in this pew, in this church? In other words, why do we church? Before we ponder this thought, I'd like to ask the Lord's blessing. Dear Lord, Almighty God, we pray for your presence here today and know that because we have asked and you have promised, that indeed you are here. I pray that your voice be heard and that only you be glorified. Amen. So the Lord has been nagging me a little bit. Actually, he's been nagging me a little to preach, which is why I'm up here. I'm not real fond of that necessarily. I'm a little uncomfortable with it, but I have felt a little nag that I should do so. And with the pastor's added obligations, it seemed like a little bit more than a nag, but a good kick in the pants. So I'm here. He's been nagging me with this question, why do we all come every week? And if we don't ponder a little bit why we come, it is possible that we may not achieve the goal for why we are here at church. We may not know what our individual role is in that church if we don't know why it is that we really come to church each week. I know that a habit is okay, but that if we come only because of a habit, that is probably not enough. You should know that there is a whole movement in the Christian world that believes that the statement in Revelation that we are to come out of Babylon means that we should leave organized religion altogether. And there is a movement and a large number of people who are leaving organized religion for that purpose. They believe that organized religion, all in all its forms, is Babylon. We need to know that what we do here today is meaningful and has a meaningful purpose in our own life. If not, we may get tired of the habit and drift away. So while preparing for this sermon and asking the question, why are we here or why should we go to church, I had this funny little feeling that I was Richard Dawson, you know, the old host of Family Feud. I know there's a new host, but I'm getting old and I'm just embracing it. I could see him telling us that there were 100 people surveyed and the top 5 answers were on the board. And then he would bring up 2 family leaders. Well, look, we've got 2 family leaders coming up here right now. They went right past me. And then he would ask something about them. So, what is your name and where are you from?
Ryan, Earth.
You're from Earth? I hear that's a nice place. And, young lady, your name?
Lucy.
And where are you from?
I'm from Central Point.
Central Point. That's a very nice neighborhood as well. And then, one thing about Richard Dawson, which my grandmother thought was terrible, but that he always got to kiss the girl. I will read a question, and you are to ring this bell if you think you know the answer. The question is, 100 people were surveyed with the question, why do people go to church? So can you tell me, why do people go to church?
To worship God.
To worship God. Well, that was a very good answer. So now we look to the board. It helps if you close your eyes. You can see better. It really, really works. And we look, is to worship God on the board? And it is. Matter of fact, it is the top answer. You can go back to your place now. Thank you. He's been so excited all day. So, on the feud, when Ryan gave his answer, we missed something that all the family would normally do. Do you guys remember? Good answer. Good answer. So when someone would give an answer, everyone would say, good answer. Even sometimes when it wasn't that good of an answer. So yes, it's on the board. The number one answer. 60 votes, I think. I think that's a filibusterous proof vote. So if many, or at least most of the 100 surveyed people go to church to worship, maybe we should know a little bit more about how to do that. Worship is something, a word that we use quite often, but I'm not really sure that we really know what worship means. Webster describes worship as being both a verb and a noun, that it can refer to a particular person, particularly in the British realm, of a person of importance, your worship. But typically, it's reverence offered to a divine being or supernatural power. But I want to know what God has to say about worship. And so we turn to our textbook. It's that thing in the pew in front of you that looks like the hymnal, only the words are much harder to read. They're small. Worship, or worshipped, or worshiping, are words used 175 times in the New King James Bible, the Bible that we have here in the pew. So let's start at the beginning. I promise not to go through all 175, although I thought that would get through the time fairly well. So you look them up with me. They're in order. Again, I'm going to read them because I printed them on a little larger font. Genesis 22:5. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Genesis 24:26. Then the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. So far, I'm not really learning how to worship. There is a hint there. Genesis 24:48, just down the page. And I bowed my head and worshipped the Lord, and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. Again, a hint perhaps, but I'm really not learning what I should be doing. Genesis 24:52, our scripture. And it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard their words, that he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. We jump to Exodus 4:31. So the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had spoken, he had looked on their affliction. Then they bowed their heads and worshipped. Exodus 12:27. That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Exodus 34:13-14. But you shall destroy their altars. A lot of pages. I guess I'm not giving you enough time. Exodus 34:13-14. But you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images. Verse 14. For you shall worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Exodus 33. Oh, I went back one. 33:10. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshipped, each man in his tent door. Exodus 34:8. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. Deuteronomy. We're getting close here to jumping forward. Deuteronomy 12. Verse 4, you shall not worship the Lord your God in such things. Oh, wait a minute, that might be important. Knowing how not to worship could be a big clue in how we should worship. So let's back up to verse 1. These are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you to possess all the days that you live on earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess served their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and every green tree. And you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things, but you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go. There you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your heave offerings, of your hand, your vowed offerings, your free will offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. Well, I'm getting a few hints, but I'm not really learning how to worship. Let's try skipping forward to the New Testament. Perhaps it is more clear. Matthew 2, verse 2. Saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Matthew 2:8. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. Matthew 2, verse 11. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Three more. Matthew 4:9. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." This is the devil tempting Christ. In the next verse, Jesus answers, "Then Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Now, here's an interesting verse. Skip to Mark 15, verse 19. "Then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him." So you can not only worship a false god, but you can falsely worship the true God. So let's stop there. I said we weren't going to do all 175, although I was tempted. Let's summarize what I think these verses have taught us. One, we are commanded by God to worship. Two, we are forbidden from worshiping anything or anyone else. We are also forbidden from worshiping the true God with images, for God is beyond our ability to imagine. Three, often we go to a place of worship, a church, to worship, a church, a temple, a mountain, some special place. But we can also worship from the door of our tent, or from our home, or from anywhere. We are not specifically told a lot about how to worship. Since we were not, I am sure that we were not for a reason. I believe God did not want worship to be a ritual which we could master as a way to earn God's favor. It would lose its meaning. Also, God knew that how we worship would change over time and between cultures. Worship is less of an action than an attitude. Let's read again our scripture verse, Genesis 24:52. "And it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard their words, that he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth." And then Matthew 4:9. "And he said to him, 'All these things I will give to you, if you will fall down and worship me.'" In many of the verses, you see the writer speaking about bowing down, about bowing their head. Bowing is a sign of respect, but it was more than just a downturned eye or a nod of the head. That you might give to your fellow, to a coworker, to someone out of respect. It is more than that. It was bowing to the ground. It was falling to the ground. This is not just a sign of respect. This is a sign of servitude. We need to acknowledge our place in our relationship with God. We are not equals. Lucifer sinned by wanting and believing himself equal with Christ. We must acknowledge that God is God, Creator and King of all, and that we are creature and servant. These are things associated with worship that we will find in Scripture. Usually, where worship is taking place, there is praise, and thanksgiving, sacrifice and offerings. These are all part of worship, but only if it is done from a heart that has surrendered itself to a life of servitude to God. Worship is not something that happens around you. It happens in you. And worship is indeed a great reason to go to church. So let's see what other reasons those special surveyed people had to go to church. Richard would then go to the next family member. I think we can find one here. And then he would lean there and, first of all, get a kiss. Again, my grandmother thought that that was just terrible. And he would ask the question, what is your name?
Heather.
Heather, that's a wonderful name. And then he would say, ask the question again. So, why do you think people go to church?
For fellowship.
And the family would say,
good answer.
Good answer. Good answer. And indeed, if we look on the board, you do find, again, close your eyes, it is the number two answer. Almost as if it had been planned that way. So, the word fellowship is used in the New King James only once in the Old Testament and 14 times in the New Testament. But other words that we often associate with fellowship, like encourage 7 times, strengthen 37 times, and comfort 55 times. So let's go back to our textbook and see if we can learn something about fellowship. First, I want to read a verse that does not use the word fellowship. It's in Genesis 2:18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. God created us social creatures. He knew that we could comfort and strengthen each other. We could share with each other our experiences with God and therefore have a greater knowledge of and experience with God than we could alone. Indeed, when Christ was suffering, it was Elijah and Moses who came to comfort Christ. Let's read Deuteronomy 3:28. But command Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before his people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which you will see. Before I came up here today, I received encouragement and prayer. 1 Kings 2:22-13. Then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement. 1 Chronicles 7:22. Then Ephraim, their father, mourned many days, and his brethren came to comfort him. Psalms 64:5. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They talk of laying snares secretly. They say, who will see them? So it seems that we can not only encourage for good, but that we can also encourage for evil. Luke 22:32. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Acts 2:42. At least I'm keeping you flipping pages. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Romans 15, verse 5. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus. So we are to pray for like-mindedness, although it doesn't state that we will or should all become exactly like-minded. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? Second Corinthians 2, verse 7. And it goes backwards. So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Almost done. 1 Thessalonians, that's hard with a dry mouth, 3, verse 2. And sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. And 5, verse 11. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. And verse 14. We now exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. And last verse. 1 John 1, 3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So again, to kind of summarize that, we are social creatures and hold great power over each other to either encourage each other for good or to encourage each other for evil. God charges us to encourage and comfort each other, to forgive each other, that we should fellowship with each other as in fellowship with Christ. I think that most churches do this fairly well, but it is a very easy place to fall down and not do so well. It is easy to be friendly with each other, but I would bet that most here come to church somewhat frightened that if their little sin were known in the church, that it would be very disturbing. We put our best foot forward. We want to be thought of as worthy of the group. We would really have a hard time getting up in front and saying, my name is Bert. Actually, it is. Sorry. And it has been 17 seconds since my last sin. I'm sorry, but there's a little piece of me that kind of likes the spotlight, even though I don't really want to be up here. And I really kind of want you to think that I did a good job. And I know that it is not me that is up here. It is Christ. See, in AA, they get up here. They get up because they all feel equal. They are all alcoholics. And we have to come to realize. They come to that realization in order to be successful. In most churches, there is a silent odor of judgment. Perhaps it's the dead mouse that we learned about a few weeks ago. We are all equal. We are all sinners. The alcoholic that has been dry for 5 years is not better than the one that has been dry for 1 year. The sinner with their sin out open on their forehead for all to see is not better than the sinner with the sin hidden in their pocket. They will all keep you out of heaven, and they are all equally covered by the blood of Jesus if confessed and given up to Him. We have no right to judge someone else. We are all welcome to worship, that is, surrender to Him. How can I encourage you if I do not know what troubles you? But will you really tell me if you feel that I will judge and or look down on you for what the devil has found is a weakness of yours, a place to find a foothold? I bet many of you find more acceptance and encouragement from your non-Christian friends than you do from your church brethren. I would say that we need a new commitment of true fellowship and not a club for the righteous elite. I hope that that does not sound judgmental. I speak not as one from a high place up here on the platform, but as one of you. And I ask for your forgiveness if I have made you feel unequal in our place before the Lord and King. Only Christ is worthy. Well, we have three more items on our board up here, but I see that it's time, and we'll have to wait for another episode to move to those. It is time for the fellowship portion of our worship service. So let us stand for our closing song.
Number 216.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks begin our bright and fair, when the saved on earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is gone. shall rise, and the glory of his resurrection share. When his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the sky, and the rollers call the thunder, I'll be there.
Loving God, thank you for being here with us today. We know that you are our true comforter, provider of our strength. We worship you with bowed head, for only you are worthy. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. We leave here today committed to another week of total service to you, O God. May we be a strength to each other in that service. We thank and praise your holy name, Jesus. Amen.